The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi there, folks. On this particular Sunday, our special guest teacher was Tracy Balzer. Tracy was in town to lead a retreat called Thin Places. We titled the retreat after a wonderful book that she's written, looking at Celtic spirituality and prayer. We had a wonderful weekend, and Tracy kind of continued and then wrapped up the weekend by teaching for me on Sunday morning. One little note for you, toward the end of the sermon, and I'm afraid we couldn't capture the audio on this podcast, she showed a wonderful video from YouTube about a precious father who was with his infant child where the little baby was getting some inoculations, and the wonderful way that the daddy loves on the baby and encourages him to watch daddy and just look at me as he's going through this painful experience was just absolutely wonderful, and it was part of Tracy's exhortation to us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, here's Tracy Balzer.
Well, thank you all so much for your very, very kind hospitality that you have shown me throughout this lovely weekend. You have mirrored the ancient Celtic monasteries very well, making me feel so at home and a part of you for this short time. I will leave this place with a heart that is full of new friends, and a soul that is encouraged by the vitality and dynamic ministry that I see here in this body of Christ. Now, if you were not with us for this past weekend, I can give you the two-word summary that I gave to the group, and Tony did that quite well just a moment ago. What we learn from the early Celts with regard to faith is that we must simply pay attention. And their lively and colorful faith expression helps us in modern life to do just that. Their life of faith confirms the truth of Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been made clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The Celts showed us clearly how to see God by what he has made. And we have shared some of that even today. So in this passage from 1 Peter, it is written to Christians scattered throughout the region of the ancient world and those who are suffering from various forms of persecution. And so Peter encourages them with these words. And I want to look back at that portion that I read you and zero in on a couple verses, beginning in verse 8. He says again, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now I think we are talking about an even deeper kind of seeing. This is spiritual sight. This is the kind of sight that only followers of Christ can have. The kind of sight that those living the with God life can have. It is the ability to see what is unseeable. This is the description of sight that is fueled by faith, which is a graceful gift of God. Back when I was in college, back in the 20th century, some of you remember that, a book came out that rocked the Christian world. And it certainly caught the attention of myself and some of my college friends. Everyone was talking about it. So I took the plunge and spent $8 for a hardback book in our college bookstore. It was called A Celebration of the Disciplines by Richard Foster. He begins that book with this compelling line, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." I'm going to read that again. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. I think that the depth of faith that Foster is calling us to is in congruence with what Peter is commending his people for. It is the opposite of superficiality. This way of seeing is not based on merely what is external and visible and tangible. It is based on something much more meaningful, more transcendent, even eternal. It is deep and wise and substantial. It is the ability to believe even though we do not see. And its result is unspeakable joy. As I said, we've been talking this weekend about the sacramental view of the early Celtic Christians in Ireland and Scotland, Christians who used what is seen, the glories of creation, most specifically, to point them to what is unseen, and who consecrated their most ordinary daily moments as holy. It is a very particular way of seeing. And I did say on Friday night at the beginning of our retreat that the whole discussion of Celtic prayer could be summarized in two words: pay attention. That which is seen, if we pay attention, points us to the unseen, the reality, the spiritual reality of God among us, and fuels our faith. Now, Scripture actually says quite a lot about this kind of seeing, and so we're going to fly around a little bit in Scripture to find out more about it. And many of these passages will be quite familiar to you, so I would suggest that you just listen. Even though I'll give you the reference, don't go hunting, just listen. So the first thing we learn about this way of seeing is found, not surprisingly, in Hebrews chapter 11. What we call often the hall of faith. Let me read for you, starting in verse 13. After various great saints have been listed, he says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." And then in verse 16, "Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Spiritual sight, like Peter is commending his fellow believers for, can be characterized by longing. A famous quote from C.S. Lewis says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Thin places, as we've talked about, those places where the dividing line between earth and heaven seems tissue paper thin. Those kinds of places and experiences make us long for God. When we're able to glimpse something of the eternal for that moment, reminding us that there is more than what we see. We are given a glimpse of that unseen world, the world that is promised to those who believe in Christ, and it fills our hearts with longing. Now, this longing is not merely an escapism from a difficult world to another place. It is rather a vision that draws us to what we can imagine will be a world that is finally the way God wants it to be. His kingdom come and his will be done on earth becomes a reality. We start to get that vision and we long for it. And for those who are followers of Christ, for those of us here in this room, that is exactly where we want to be. And what we believe will indeed come about in God's time. Whenever I talk to others about thin places, there's just this universal response of knowing. Like, yes, I know what you're talking about. I've had some thin places of my own. For some, it's a special place in the woods or on a mountainside. For others, it's by the sea. Natural beauty is certainly a component in a thin place. But one of my students recently said that their thin place was on their grandmother's porch. It's no wonder that Jesus said we are to retreat to our closet to pray. Thin places help eliminate distractions and redirect our attention to the only one who deserves our complete affection. When folks come to the island of Iona with me on our summer pilgrimages, I watch the longing for God grow and bloom in them. There's something about being in such a thin place. For those of you who are C.S. Lewis fans, I liken Iona to Narnia, actually. You know, everything in Iona points to Aslan, right? The son of the emperor over the sea. That's what a thin place does. A thin place like Iona points us to the truth of what is unseen, and our hearts begin to yearn for it. Our hearts begin to yearn for him. So, the first distinctive of this spiritual sight is the heartfelt longing for more of God and for his kingdom. A second characteristic of spiritual sight is discernment. Do you remember in John 18 when Peter was there, firsthand witness to Jesus' arrest? And what was his reaction? He pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter's fear and desire for control at that moment in this clearly troubling scene demonstrated his rather immature response to Jesus' arrest. In Peter's letter now, we see a very different sort of man. He has grown in wisdom and insight beyond what would naturally have been his had he never met Jesus. This is spiritual formation. This is growing in the image and likeness of Jesus. And this is what he celebrates in the lives of those he is writing to. The Apostle Paul had the same desire for his friends at Philippi, and we read in chapter 1 of his book to the Philippians. Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Discernment. He prays that his friends would be filled with discernment to know what is best. Knowing very naturally what is best is a result of this deep seeing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is formed in the life of the believer over time. This is and taking time to set a slower pace, to learn how to sort and sift what is holy and not holy, what I should be taking into myself and what I can lay aside, what is true and what is false. That is discernment, holy seeing. Famous artist Georgia O'Keeffe says this about art, specifically her style of art. She says, "Nothing is less real than realism." Nothing is less real than realism. Details are confusing. It is only by selection, by elimination, by emphasis that we get at the real meaning of things. I think that's a pretty good start on what discernment means. Now, I don't know what sort of faith or any faith Miss O'Keeffe may have had, but when it comes to the act of seeing in order to gain understanding, I think she offers something helpful here. Listen again. Nothing is less real than realism. Details are confusing. It is only by selection, by elimination, by emphasis that we get at the real meaning of things. I think we can all stand to reflect a little bit about how we read the scripture. When we read it through quickly because we think we know what it already says, there's not truth in that. We insert our own interpretations, our own memories. We don't take time to sift and sort, to dive in, to really look. Insight and discernment is about that sort of depth, taking a closer look and sitting with it. I wonder if this isn't why Jesus' most effective teaching methods often utilize things that were quite small or seemingly insignificant. A coin, a seed, a child. Back to Georgia O'Keeffe. I know this is a congregation that appreciates art. And you'll see some images up here, or maybe they've already gone by, but no worries. You recognize her art because of its distinction. The flowers, very large, up-close flowers. We have a wonderful art museum in our area of Northwest Arkansas where I live, Crystal Bridges, and we recently had an extraordinary exhibit of O'Keeffe's work, so I got to see some of these things up close. And this is what she says about her flowers. She painted many other things too, but she says, "Nobody sees a flower, really. It is so small. We haven't time. And to see takes time. To see takes time." And to help us out, O'Keeffe made her flowers quite large. They're really quite spectacular. Only by taking time and really looking do we get the kind of spiritual sight of discernment. And this nurtures our belief in Jesus, even if we can't see him physically with our eyes. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we have to practice. How can we cultivate this kind of discernment? Well, simply, take time. All the time you think you don't have. Read. Don't skim. Really listen to a friend or a loved one. Notice the changing of the seasons. Delight in the sound of laughter. Take time to look down at the small things. Yesterday, or maybe Friday, we sang together, "This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." This is a practice that will lead to greater discernment, which is the second aspect of spiritual seeing. So we've talked about longing, discernment, and the third characteristic that I want to bring up today for your thoughts is humility, a third characteristic of this spiritual sight. And this kind of humility is the awareness that in our current earthly state, in process, being redeemed, changed, transformed, but human, we cannot know everything. This is humility. We can't know everything. And we're okay with that. Because one day, we will. And that takes us back to longing. 1 Corinthians 13:12 is one of the most comforting verses to me. "For now we see only in a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." It seems counterintuitive to think about spiritual sight that doesn't actually have all the answers. But for those who are able to see most deeply and understand God's view, we'll see that for this moment, we cannot see everything. Again, Peter's point. But that is what pushes us forward in hope. It's okay to live with mystery. And that actually encourages awe of God. Spiritual insight is characterized by humility before God, eager to learn and grow. Now, you've very likely heard of Dallas Willard, especially being Californians, pastor, author of many books on Christian discipleship and formation. He died in 2012, but I did have a number of opportunities to hear him speak and teach. I have to tell you, I don't remember that much of what he said, as he wasn't really a dynamic speaker. But I do remember watching him and noticing some curious things about this man who had been so influential in modern evangelicalism. Like, I noticed over the days of a conference that he wore the same shirt every day. It was kind of this lavender shirt. I'm thinking, that is refreshingly unpretentious. we tend to be a little bit too self-aware when we're up in front of people. And he was like, I'm just going to wear the same shirt every day. And the time I remember checking in right behind him at a conference that was highlighting him as our keynote speaker. And he was checking in, and he did not flinch when the woman at the desk had to ask for his name. She didn't recognize him, and he didn't need to be recognized. I've heard plenty of other stories about his kindness and that he showed restaurant servers or the way he would gently engage strangers in conversation. He was a gentle, humble man. But there is one time I remember something very specific that he said from the front. It was at a campus ministries conference that I was attending, and we were able to have a Q&A session after his talk. And one person raised their hand and said, Dallas, I'm curious what you think will happen to those in the world who have not heard the gospel. Now, I'm being a little cheeky with this question. But all of us have asked this question, right? It's a real concern. What happens to those who have never heard? And Dallas calmly replied, well, I don't know. But I do know that when the time comes, whatever God decides will seem perfect to us. It was Dallas's way of saying, right now we see a poor reflection, but one day we will see face to face, and we will know and be known, and we will stand in awe of the author of that knowledge. The people who have this spiritual way of seeing, who are people of great depth, are usually the first to admit that they don't have all the answers. And these unanswerable mysteries do not discourage them in faith, but rather ignite their faith. So, the kind of spiritual sight that believes in and loves Jesus, even though we haven't seen him, includes longing for what we don't see, but know is there, discernment that comes from taking time to really see, and humility that knows it's okay to not have all the answers. And that is ultimately achieved simply through focus. In Hebrews 12, we have that great vision. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Consider him, it says, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is such a challenge for me that I wrote a book about it a couple years ago called Permission to Ponder. And the subtitle is Contemplative Wisdom for the Spiritually Distracted. Now, had there been room on the cover, it could have said Contemplative Wisdom for Perpetually, Frustratingly, Constantly Spiritually Distracted. It is difficult for us to focus and keep our eyes on Jesus. Well, I want to bring this to a close today with an example, visually and audibly, of this need to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's entertaining, but it's mostly poignant. The scene is of a father and his infant son in the pediatrician's office, and it's time for the baby's immunizations. Listen for the father's instructions to the child. Unfortunately, there are some subtitles there that you can read. And as you watch, I want you to place yourself in the position of the infant. You are the baby in this clip. Let's watch. Did you hear him say, "You look at me, look at me, look at me"? Fix your eyes on Jesus, friends. Fix your eyes on Jesus. At wherever you are in your faith, that is where we are to look. The world does not need more effective people. It needs faithful people. It needs deep people. It needs people who love and believe in Jesus, even though we can't see him, knowing that one day we will see. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that you would bring these things to pass in our lives, that we would not be content with milk, but that we would crave spiritual food, that we will not be content with our ideas about you, our guesses about you, but we will look deeply at you, that we will watch for you at all times and places, and that we will fix our attention on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask this in hopes that any good change in us would be for the praise of your glory, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our ever-living Savior, teacher, and friend. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.